That's awesome. That's good. So we're in this series called The Next Chapter, and we're talking about the next chapter after something. So last week, after resolutions and the failures that usually come with resolutions, this week, we're going to talk about conflict. Isn't that fun? Conflict. And I get the joy of dealing with conflict. Some sort of conflict that we deal with, you know, here and there. And it may be a small conflict. It may be something that you've just kind of, you know, somebody left the toilet seat again. Somebody walked by your yard. This actually happened to me. I noticed this yesterday. Somebody walked by my yard with their big dog who left a big mess right on my yard and then left it there. Maybe that happened to you. Again, I think we've probably done that to others as well. Or you bring that awesome Thanksgiving sandwich, the last of the turkey, and it's got a little extra gravy on it, and you bring it to work, and you put it in the refrigerator, and then it mysteriously disappears when you're so excited to have it for lunch that day. You know, there's these little... Am I having battery issues? Do I need a different mic? I'll keep going, and you can bring me one if you want. There's those little things, but then there's the bigger ones, right? Where there's something more significant at stake. Maybe it's the addiction in your family that there's just conflict over and it keeps coming back and forth. Or maybe it's the destroying a marriage. Or maybe kids, maybe you experience this, and adults experience it too, but the bullying and the harassment that comes when people are maybe making fun of what you're wearing or the things that you say, or maybe even the values that you have. Or maybe there's a decision in your company and you've been working there for years and you've given, you know, you've given maybe decades to your company, and then all of a sudden there's some outsourcing that happens and they decide to eliminate your job. Or maybe they eliminate the job of a good friend of yours and you think, can we just keep it at home? Or maybe it's a public policy decision that we're fighting each other over and over and over at. These are bigger conflicts and they create anxiety in us, and they create stress in us, and they affect us more deeply than the... If I can keep my mic going here. I think Scott's back there trying to hear something. We'll see. It's portable. This happens occasionally. Right? It's all right. If you're not used to it, welcome to portable. Try again. Otherwise, I can talk loud. It's okay. We're gonna look at a scripture this morning, as we do every week here, because we believe that the scripture is the word of God that's given to us for our everyday life. And so we're gonna look at some scripture, and I'm gonna peel it back for you, and we're gonna look at a conflict that happens in scripture and see if there's some things we can learn there. So if you have a Bible and you want to open to it, I'm gonna be talking through the first part of Acts chapter 15. There are four gospels, and then right after the four gospels is the book of Acts. We're gonna be in Acts chapter 15. I'm not gonna read the whole thing, but I'm going to kind of read snippets and tell you the story as we go through. And then I'm also going to look at Philippians chapter 2 at the end. So if you're taking notes, you might want to grab both of those and write those down. We're going to start with Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2, and then we'll go on from there. It'll come up on the screens as well. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. Let me tell you what's happening at this part of the story. So I mentioned that Acts is right after the four Gospels. So Jesus comes, Jesus is arrested, Jesus is crucified, Jesus rises again, and he sends his disciples into all the world. He says, go into all the world, into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and make disciples of all nations. Help people find their way back to God is kind of how we put it. And so Paul and Barnabas do that, and they go out, and they do kind of what we did here in Jamestown. They start a church, and they start a church in Antioch, which becomes one of the most famous and influential churches, by the way. But in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas are reaching people who've never heard about Jesus before. In fact, they never heard of the Messiah before. They don't know what the Torah is, okay? Where Jesus was in Jerusalem and in Judea specifically, the larger region, it was the area of the Jews. That's why it's called Judea. It was the area of the Jews, and so the Jews were awaiting the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So they knew a lot about what we call now the Old Testament, the Torah, the prophets, all of those things. They knew a lot about it. But the people in Antioch, they were Greeks. They didn't know anything about Judaism. They didn't. It was some other people's religion. And so when Paul and Barnabas come there and they plant a church like this one and they help people come back to God, they're trying to help them learn the basic things about who God is. Like, there's just one God. It's not a bunch of gods like the Greeks have. There's just one. His name is Yahweh, and he has a son, and his name is Jesus, and he came to the earth, and he was crucified. So they're teaching the basics, and what happens is, Paul and Barnabas were Jews, and they came from Judea when they went to plant the church, so they know all of this stuff, and Paul was, you know, Paul went to Jewish school, you know, he knew all the stuff, and was born and bred in that, so he had friends back in Judea, and eventually what happens is some of the people from the church in Judea, which is people who were Jews that had come to know Jesus and had converted and become believers, okay? Not all Jews did believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but many did. The early Christians, the very first Christians, were Jews that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So some of them come down and they visit this cool, you know, church plant that's happening in Antioch, and they get there and they find out, hold yourself here, they find out the new Greek Gentiles are not obeying all the rules of the Old Testament. Right? It's kind of like, the best analogy I could think of, because I grew up, and I'm going to pick on the Christian Reformed Church a little bit, even though we're Reformed Church of America, in case you didn't know that, but I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church, I went to Calvin Seminary, you know, all that stuff, so I can pick on my own kind a little bit, and this may be true for some of you who grew up in the church in West Michigan too, like they mow their lawns on Sunday, right? But it's actually a little more serious than that. It's actually a lot more serious than that. What they're talking about here is the covenant of circumcision. It gets a little bit complicated if you're not familiar with this stuff, but it's kind of like for us, baptism, okay? And the Jews, so when Jesus was a boy, and when Jesus was brought to the temple, and Jesus was circumcised when he was a boy as a sign that he was a part of the people of God. And that was something going back thousands of years with the Jews, back to the covenant with Abraham. And that had been happening not only in the Jewish believers, but as these people became Christians, they were also Jews, and they continued the covenant of circumcision. Okay? So it was something they'd been doing for thousands of years. So now imagine Paul and Barnabas go to Antioch, and they start this new church, and they meet people like you and I who maybe weren't Christians, and then they become Christians, become believers in the way of Jesus, and they understand Jesus. And maybe they're like my age, right? And can you imagine Paul and Barnabas going, okay, but there's one thing you have to do before you can really get in the club. No thanks, I'm out, right? And I'm not going to describe what circumcision is. If you don't know, you can figure that out some other time. So that's part of the issue here. I mean, it's not only a cultural thing. I mean, it's difficult, right? I mean, this is a hard thing. It's one thing when it's infants, but it's another thing when you're talking about adult converts that are coming to Jesus for the very first time. So let me get back to the story now. The Jews, who are Christians from Judea, come down to visit the new church plant, and they say, wait. The way we understood it, you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And in fact, this group is from the group that's called the Pharisees. You may have heard of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, good people. We kind of pick on the Pharisees a little bit too much. But the Pharisees are good people. They're just rule followers, right? Rule followers are not bad people, right? Rule followers just get in the way sometimes of people like me that don't like to follow the rules. Paul and Barnabas are kind of like that. You know, they're starting a new church and like, well, we're going to have to break some rules to have people come to Jesus because I don't think we, you know, so they're trying to figure out which things we have to hold on to, which things don't we, and the rule followers show up, right? And you know what this is like when the rule followers show up, right? It's like when OSHA comes to check out your organization, right? And you're like, we were doing fine before OSHA showed up. Nobody was hurting themselves, you know? It's the OSHA people who come, and they've got all these rules. And there gets to be this big debate that happens. In fact, in that scripture, you see it says, into Paul and Barnabas, into a sharp dispute and debate with him. If you look into the actual Greek of this, it's actually the language is stronger. Have you ever gotten in an argument with someone and you don't just talk like this anymore and you begin to get a little bit elevated and then it begins to get a little more elevated and the next thing you know, it's that. It's kind of a riotous conversation. I mean, they're in a strong debate. They're in a sharp dispute with each other. They're going at it with each other in front of the new Christians. And so they're like, okay, we've got to do something about this. This is what the story is about. It's real life conflict. It's an important issue. It's an issue of values. It's an issue of theology. It's a question of what do we believe? Not just what do we believe, but it's a question of how do you find salvation, right? Because the question is, we thought you couldn't be saved unless you were circumcised. Okay, let me take a little sidebar here. Do you know what a splitting edge is for cutting wood? Let me show you what this is. This is a picture of it. This is a split wedge. Now, if you've ever chopped wood with an axe, sometimes you have these pieces that are pretty thick. The rings are really close to each other. They've got some big knots in it, and you can hit it with an axe all day long, and you're not going to split that piece of wood. So then you pull out the splitting edge, and what you do is you get a little crack in this, you know, maybe it's a big piece of wood, and you get a little crack. Actually, I got another picture of one being used here. You find the crack, and you stick it in the crack, and then you take a sledgehammer, and you take that sledgehammer, and you whack on that splitting edge, and what begins to happen is that little wedge begins to push apart through that little crack and can split some of the hardest wood. Well, here's the truth this morning. Some conflicts often lead to large chasms. Some small conflicts, this is a big one we're talking about in the book of Acts, but I wonder if you've ever had this, a small conflict, it's just a little thing, but there becomes this splitting wedge that gets in between it, and slowly the thing begins to open up. Maybe you can think this morning of a conflict that you have with somebody else that began as a small crack, but over time, that crack became a chasm because maybe a little water got into the crack. You know, the water of resentment maybe got into the crack. We'll use a little analogy here. The water of resentment gets in the crack, and then that resentment freezes over time. And what happens when water freezes in a crack? It breaks it open, right? The same thing happens in our conflicts. When we let resentment get down inside of a small crack, that thing becomes a chasm. And maybe you've had a conflict that's so difficult. Maybe you've had a conflict that's so broken, that's led you to this huge chasm in your life. It's so deep and it's so unresolved for so long. You're sitting here this morning, you're going, I know we're talking about conflict this morning, but that one's off the table. Because that one will never get resolved. Because these small conflicts lead to large chasms. And I think I would guess you've been there before. I've been there way more than I wish I was. It's his way. Or it's her way. It's our way or it's their way. It's this way or it's that way. It's A or it's B. It's black or it's white. It's right or it's wrong. It's mind or it's body. It's spiritual or it's physical. How about this one? It's Republican or it's Democrat. It's justice or mercy. It's in or out. It's left or right. It's good or bad. It's hero or villain. We get stuck, don't we? We get stuck in this spot where we can't move forward. I want to give you a word this morning that you probably don't use in your everyday language. It's the word dualism. The word dualism. Dualism is the idea that there are only two ways forward. And we see this all the time, right? I just gave you a list, right? Right and left, black and white, right and wrong. It's either this or it's that. It's dualism. There's just these two options. There's an artist who drew a picture, which will come up there in a minute. He says it gives a little different definition. He says, dualism is the conviction that all concepts within the world fundamentally consist of two contrasting qualities, such as good and evil, or body and mind. I love how Ravi Zacharias talks about it. You may know Ravi Zacharias. He's a Christian apologist. He's on the radio sometimes. Years ago, when I was at an event that he was at, he said, you know, people talk about Western and Eastern philosophy, and he said some people say in the East it's both and, it's not either or. He said, but in the East it's either me or the bus. It's either or thinking, this dualism that we get stuck in. Now, you don't have to understand philosophy or dualism to understand this, because we get stuck in it, don't we? We're the good people. They're the bad people. I'm right in this, and you're wrong. It's a kind of gridlock. How many relationships can you think of that in your life are in gridlock? And maybe you've given up on them because they're in gridlock. Now, I can't talk about gridlock this morning without talking about politics, right? Is it okay if I talk about politics this morning? Don't worry, I won't get in too much trouble, okay? I mean, we are in the midst of actual gridlock right now. Our government is shut down for the longest time in its history because we've got this way and that way. Interesting. I was just listening to an interesting podcast yesterday of some people who actually work along the Mexican border. There's 1,980 miles of border. And the reality is you literally can't, because of topography and all those things, you can't put a wall across the whole border, right? This debate has become about a wall for both sides. The reality is it's not about a wall. But we've turned it into something in which we've dug in our heels. And it's either this or that. We're literally stuck in gridlock. And we're not going to move forward until somebody wins, right? But isn't this how it happens? My way or your way? We get stuck in the conflict. That's what's happening in this scripture passage. Paul and Barnabas are doing their thing, and the Pharisaical Christians from Judea come down. They say, wait, you can't do it that way. You have to do it our way. And the next thing you know, they're in what Trenton called, he was talking about a friend that he got in a debate with. He said, we were in an intense fellowship. Right? There's some intense fellowship going on here. Either or, neither nor. How many conflicts with our kids, with our neighbors, with the guy at work, with our spouse? How many of these conflicts are really the fruit of a lack of imagination that maybe there's a third way? That's what I want to suggest to you this morning, that maybe there's a third way out of the conflict. Let me take another sort of sidebar here. I think that a good story, if you're reading a novel or you're watching a movie or you're seeing a TV show, a good story surprises you, right? You can't predict what's going to happen next. In fact, they bring some tension and you're like, oh no, what's going to happen? And then they turn away and you go, I didn't see that coming. And if you go to a movie and you're like, yeah, I predict, you know, I knew, it's kind of boring, right? Well, my wife and I have been watching, we actually just finished it. We've been watching Designated Survivor on Netflix, which is this show with Kiefer Sutherland. Kiefer Sutherland is the president. If you know what a Designated Survivor is, I won't go into all the details, but basically the entire government, there's a terrorist attack and the entire government is gone, and they have one person or two people who are set aside in case that happens. So he ends up becoming president because the entire Congress and the cabinet are gone. And so he's the Designated Survivor. So you get a guy who's thrown into being president of the United States who wasn't prepared for it, didn't want it. And, okay, a little sidebar on the Designated Survivor. Has anybody seen this show, by the way? A few of you? Okay. Does anybody have trouble with Kiefer Sutherland? You know, I mean, being the president of the United States, I have difficulty, like, thinking of 9 seasons of Jack Bauer. If you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, there was a show, 24, where he was a counterterrorism specialist for 9 seasons, and now all of a sudden he's president. It's a little hard for me in that. Anyway, so Tristan and I have gotten a little addicted to this show, and we want a third season now. ABC canceled it, which I'm upset about. Luckily, Netflix picked it up. They're coming out with a third season, which I'm excited about. Hope it'll be as good. But I figured out why I'm addicted to it, because every show is the same. Tension. And the tension is gridlock. The tension is that you only have one way or another way to go. Recently, there was one episode where a young man was overseas, and he was there for some schooling thing, and he spray painted a smiley face on the side of a wall. It was supposed to be like a North Korea. He ends up getting arrested for the smiley face, and the North Korea of the show basically says, well, we're going to put him in a jail for 20 years. Unless the U.S. takes away sanctions or whatever it is, right? And so you end up in this spot where the president is stuck, right? Either we negotiate with terrorists or he ends up 20 years in prison. Okay, this is the show. I mean, I could write it now if I came up with a good enough story, because you come up with a gridlock. It's a conflict in which there's an either or, and the story surprises you because they always come up with a third way. It's never this way or that way. It's always another way. There's always some other way. A good story leads you not only to surprise, but brings you to something that you didn't expect to have. Imagine if you got on flipped on the radio or the TV tomorrow, and you heard that the House, the Senate, and the President were going to be on the Rose Garden in the afternoon to talk about the amazing idea that they all came up with together about the 2,000 miles long. You're laughing, right? Because we're so used to the dualism that it's either this or it's that, that we lack the imagination that maybe there's a solution that isn't this or that. Maybe there's something else we don't anticipate. What if I told you this morning What if I told you that one of the truths in the Bible, one of the truths of the gospel story, is that there's a surprise that's always a way out that you didn't think was there? What if I told you that the good news, the gospel, which is what that word means, that the good news about your conflict, the good news about your gridlock, the good news about your relationship, is that it doesn't have to be stuck in an either-or anymore, but that the gospel says there's another way? Maybe you've been locked in conflict for years. Maybe you've been in such an impasse and a stalemate that you've given up. What if I told you that there was a way forward? The name of our series is The Next Chapter. What if conflict wasn't the last chapter? What if there was a next chapter that was something you didn't anticipate at all, and that was actually good news? Well, that's where I want to go now, back to our story, okay? We've got the Pharisaical Christians, the Jews who've come down from Judea to Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas have been breaking the rules and tradition, and now they're locked and they're arguing and there's a sharp dispute. Okay, now back to Acts chapter 15, second part of verse 2. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about the question. Basically, what happens is they say, okay, we're not going to solve this here. We need to go to some others. We'll go together to some people who are wise counsel. And now let's see what happens. I'm going to walk you through some verses here. I've cut a couple of them out. Acts 15, verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Okay, so they're like, here's what happened. You know, here we are. We got this awesome church plant going. Things are going well. And those guys came down and messed everything up. And these guys are like, well, you know, we've been following the Torah for all these years, and these guys are throwing away tradition, right? So they're listening. Here's what happened. They start to talk about what happens. Acts 15, verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, so these are the Pharisee Christians, the Jews who have become Christians, stood up and said, these are the rule keepers, right? They stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Like, we know that's the rule, right? It's like for us as Christians today saying, well, you got to be baptized. You know, you got to be baptized. That's kind of what they're wrestling with here. Verse 6, the apostles and elders met to consider the question. So they listen to Paul and Barnabas, they listen to the Pharisees, they meet and they discuss it and they consider the question. Verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. So you've got Paul and Barnabas, you've got the Pharisees. Now Peter had really become one of the major leaders in the Jerusalem church. Peter, as we know from the story that Scott shared with us last week, Peter is right-hand guy to Jesus, and he begins to lead the church in Jerusalem. So he's a key leader in the church. Peter gets up, and he talks to everybody and shares kind of his thoughts. Won't go into all the detail of what he shares. You can read that. Verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul, telling them about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So they kind of go back and they go, hey, Paul and Barnabas, can you tell us again what's going on in Antioch? They're listening, right? There's a lot of like finding out what's going on, listening what's happening. They become silent and they listen. And then Acts 15:13, when they finished, James spoke up. Now, if you don't know who James is the brother of Jesus. James is also the one who writes the book of James. Now, if you read the book of James, James is a rule keeper. He talks about works. He talks about doing things right. He talks about getting things right. So that's who James is. And James quotes scripture. In fact, he goes back to the book of Amos, and he says, here's what the scripture says, or like we would say, here's what the Bible says. Now, notice, I'm going to go back a little bit over what I just said. Notice this. Paul speaks. The Pharisees speak. They listen and they consider. The assembly discusses it. Peter speaks. James speaks. They look at scripture. They listen to the Holy Spirit. The word prayer isn't in here, but I am absolutely certain that they spent time in this, not just discussing. But they talk about, in a couple other passages towards the end, listening to the Holy Spirit. How did they do that? Well, I guess it's through each other, but also through prayer and through reading the scriptures. And then something beautiful begins to happen. Instead of a crack becoming a crevice, instead of anger and resentment going down into the crack and freezing and breaking the thing open, instead of the disagreement moving towards stalemate or crumbling. I mean, this is a huge debate, a riotous debate, and now something beautiful begins to happen. Look at this. They don't refuse to talk about it. They don't say, we're not going to discuss this at all. Let's go back to politics, because that's so much fun, isn't it? I'll pick on Nancy Pelosi and Donald Trump. Is that okay if I do both sides? Okay. Will you fund my wall? No, I won't even talk about it. Fine, I'm walking out of the room. Does this sound like your kids? Or does it sound like you? No, I'm not willing to discuss it. They do discuss it, right? They put hard issues on the table. I mean, the Pharisees say, hey, as we understand it, the scripture says you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. That's the law of Moses. I mean, they quote Moses. Notice they don't break up and start a new denomination, right? That's what we would do probably. They don't make fun of each other. They don't reduce one another's arguments to straw men that they can knock down. They don't reduce each other's arguments to sound bites. They don't reject each other outright. Instead, something beautiful begins to happen. I mentioned James, the brother of Jesus. Even James, who's a rule keeper, go read the book of James, right? Read the book of James. You can see he's like, look, you gotta get it right. Like, you gotta do things, you gotta obey. You know, you have to do works. I know there's the grace thing, I get that, right? But you gotta be a good person, right? You don't mow your lawn on Sunday. You just don't do that, right? This is James. James actually gets up, and James is the one that begins to say something that you don't expect James to say. James begins to go, what's happening in Antioch is amazing. People are coming back to God like you wouldn't believe. I wonder if God is doing something new. In the midst of conflict, something beautiful begins to happen. And it doesn't happen because both sides dig in the trenches. It doesn't happen because they shut down the church until we are able to move forward, right? They don't dig in. They listen. They take seriously one another, and they listen carefully to the Holy Spirit. And something beautiful begins to happen when you and I, when we move beyond dualism, when we move beyond this way or that, something beautiful and surprising can happen even out of conflict. The God of grace shows up. And that's exactly what happens here. In fact, again, it's a long passage, so I'm going to read the whole thing. They finally come to a conclusion. And what they say is, we're going to come to this conclusion. There's three things we want to say about the Gentiles, about these new Greek Gentile non-Jewish believers. Three things we want to tell them. They shouldn't eat food, or they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, because that's just wrong. And I don't know the whole story behind that, but other gods, they would sacrifice food to these idols, and then they would consume it. They said, stay away from that, okay? Now, they should also stay away from blood and from the meat of strangled animals. That's an Old Testament thing you can read about in Leviticus. Stay away from blood and the meat of strangled animals. And then third, stay away from sexual immorality, okay? And that's it. We're just going to, those three things, that's what we're really concerned about. You should worry about those. Do you hear anything about circumcision? What happened to the issue? Now, there must have been deep conversations about what do we do with these new Greek Christians who are not Jewish and they don't know the law. And how, you know, there must have been deeper conversation. It really wasn't about circumcision. It was actually bigger than circumcision. It was about, we've got all these laws from the Old Testament. How many and what laws, like which ones are the most important to have the new people follow, right? Like, we've followed all those, but what about the new people? So it goes way beyond circumcision, because they realize when they listen to each other, oh, we're fighting over something that's really not the issue. There's a deeper issue. It's a question of how does the law work in a gospel of grace? What are the rules now that God has broken this thing open and said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth and help people find their way back to God? What are the rules now? And in fact, one of the best phrases that comes out of the book of Acts, one of my favorites, comes out of this passage, and it comes out of the mouth of James, the rule keeper. Listen to this, verse 19. We should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Like, that's what they come to. That's the surprising turn. It's not a decision like a court, circumcision or not. They come to a deeper conclusion and say, you know what? People should find their way back to God, and we shouldn't make it hard for them. We shouldn't make a bunch of hurdles for them to jump over. they end up taking a delegation and saying, okay, go tell the new Christians this. Tell the new Christians who are not Jewish this. Here's how they tell the new Christians, verses 28 and 29. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Remember I told you they listened to the Holy Spirit? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed from idols, from blood from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You would do well to do these things. That's the end of the conflict. It's surprising. Not at all what we expected. A couple weeks ago, started a couple months ago, I've been meeting with a guy, single guy. He's in his 60s and used to be in ministry long ago and was doing a lot of college ministry kind of stuff. And a lot of things changed in his life, and he went through some significant depression and some other stuff, and he and his wife ended up in a bad spot. This is a couple decades ago. And after several years of difficulty between the two of them, they decided to call it quits. And he left ministry. Marriage was over, got divorced. Some estrangement from children in that. Obviously lost his job, had to go back to school, got an entirely new degree and a new career and something he didn't really enjoy as much. Over the last couple years, he's sort of been coming back to thinking about ministry, actually been doing some singles ministry, and then concerned again about college students because he used to do that for years. And so he and I began to meet about college. You know, some of you have kids in college or college age, and he was asking the question, what about singles and how do we support singles? How do we connect them to each other? How can the church be the best place to find a future spouse rather than the bar, right? Like he's asking those kinds of questions. And so we've been meeting about that. And as we were meeting, we talked about his relationship with his wife and former wife. And they had actually gotten connected through something called divorce care, which is care for those who are going through divorce. It's a ministry through that. They sort of reconnected through that. They were both going to different divorce cares, but they started talking to each other. They've been interacting with one another. They've been actually doing some ministry together in the singles groups in the Grand Rapids area. And as we talked, you know, the second or third time we met, he started to share some things with me. He said, I hesitate to share this yet, but he said, it looks like my wife and I might be thinking about getting back together. He ended up moving into the condo she was in, staying in different rooms, spending some time dating and talking. I'm happy to report to you that just before Christmas, I got married again. You see, sometimes the story isn't over. Sometimes the gridlock really isn't. Sometimes it's actually a figment of our imagination. The solution's right in front of us. We just haven't had the imagination to see that God actually prepares another way. It's not really about my way or your way or the right way or the wrong way or the black way or the white way or the A or B. It's about God's way. And the God says, listen, I have a new way. I said earlier that small conflicts lead to large chasms. But what if that isn't the last chapter? Maybe you have a small conflict that you've never resolved, and maybe that conflict created a crack that grew over time, that created a crevice and a large chasm, and maybe it's so deep and so difficult and so unresolved for so long that you just said, it's over. We will never repair our relationship. We're never going to talk again. What if God has a surprise for you this morning? What if God has a next chapter after the conflict that instead of being a story of the destruction of the relationship is a resurrection story? Because have you thought of this? How does resurrection happen? Usually there's something that precedes resurrection. What is it? Death, right? Resurrection comes out of death. It comes out of a hard place. It's not really a resurrection story if there hasn't really been a death that's happened. I want to take you to one more scripture and then I'm going to close. I said I was going to go to Philippians 2. This is not going to come on the screen. I want you to hear it. Philippians chapter 2. Some say that this was, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. It's a little bit longer than that. Some people say that this became an early hymn of the Christian church, that they actually would say this and sing it regularly. Philippians was written by Paul, one of the actors in our story who was involved in a lot of conflict. In fact, if you read chapter 15, there's this conflict that happens in the church where they come to this beautiful conclusion. The sad part about chapter 15 is that he gets in a conflict with Barnabas right after that, and it appears from the reading of Scripture that they never speak again. So Paul wasn't perfect, but he writes Philippians later, and I just have to wonder, was he reflecting on what happened at Jerusalem and with Barnabas? Listen to what Paul says in Philippians. He says, if you have any encouragement from being one with Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, if you have any sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and any compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in mind, right? Not divided. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and even to the cross. You see, what Paul teaches us is that the antidote to dualistic thinking is humility followed by mutual submission. That's what happens in the Acts 15 story, is they lay it down and they go, let's figure this out. Let's submit to each other and submit to God and be humble instead of being right, and let's see where God leads us. So here's my challenge to you this week. Maybe you're at an impasse. Maybe you're at what you thought was the next chapter. Maybe you've closed the book long ago. What if God has a next chapter after the conflict? What if there's a death that's required? Death to getting your own way, death to getting others to submit to you. What if resurrection is the next chapter in your story? What if God is inviting you right now to pick up the pen and a blank sheet of paper and to begin to write the next chapter and realize that a good story has a surprise ending that you didn't see coming? Isn't that what grace is? It's a surprise ending. So I want to give you homework, okay? Homework this week. I want you to read Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8, maybe 1 to 10, at least 1 to 8. I want you to read it every day. When you get up in the morning, open up your scripture, read Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Then the second thing I want you to do is, Scott asked you to journal last week, so I'm going to ask you to journal too. And I want you to open up a blank sheet of paper, and I want you to write down the conflict that you're in, or you close the chapter on that's been done. I want you to begin to write, and maybe write down some of the things you know about the other person you've been in conflict with, or the organization or whatever it is, and begin to try to understand them and begin to write, what does it mean for me to humble myself and to submit to others and to submit to God and begin to listen to the Holy Spirit? And write every day. And begin to imagine, is there something else that God might want for you? Is there a resurrection story that could be the next chapter? And just as a final note, I would love to hear your stories when God answers your prayers. Because as you do this, as you submit yourself to God and to others, there will be resurrection. And we need to hear those stories. The guy I told you about earlier and his wife, how many divorces do you hear about? Lots, right? How many resurrections do you hear about in marriages? Let's pray. Father God, you have given us again a big challenge. I know for me, God, I like to be right. I like to get my way. I often will dig in my heels and I don't know how to move forward. Father, you have given us a picture in your scripture of a real conflict with real people over real issues. And God, how they didn't pretend that they weren't real issues, but they sat down and they talked and they listened. And they argued a bit and they had some intense fellowship. They went to your word. They prayed. They listened to the leaning of the Holy Spirit. And God, you surprised them. And Father, I'm so glad reading this scripture that that day happened, whatever that day was that Acts 15 happened, because I'm a Gentile. I wouldn't be here today as a believer following your son, Jesus Christ, and his way, if the early church hadn't figured out
how to let people like us find our way back to you and be a part of what you're doing in the world. God, would you surprise us with the next chapter? Father, I pray that as we read Philippians this week, as we journal, as we think about what you're doing new in our lives, I pray, God, that you would, that your Holy Spirit would guide our pens, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would guide our reading. Lord, that we would come to know you more deeply, and that we'd be able to follow you more consistently, and that we would be able to step into something new, and that it would be good news. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.